Great to be here with you tonight. And for those of you who don't know us or forgot who we were, as Bill pointed out, there was a point in time when this was our church family. And it seems like a long time ago now, but it's always good to be able to come back home, as it were. And you know, this is where we obeyed the gospel many years ago. And I was thinking, this used to be a field, and where the parking lot is now is where the old building used to be. It used to run this way, and it was no bigger than a shoebox. And of course, we built this by hand, or I should say guys like Roger and Jeff Gordner did. I just watched. But anyway, I have fond memories of being here too, and I appreciate the opportunity to come down once a month and share the word with you. It seems to me like in the last couple weeks, you guys had a gospel meeting. And, of course, you had Scott Byard down, and you couldn't have made a better choice of speakers. Scott, highly talented, and did a great job for you, I know. And if I remember rightly, the theme of that gospel meeting was being more Christ-like, right? Being more spiritual and making that the congregational goal for this year. And as I was thinking about what lesson to bring to you tonight, I thought, well, I've been doing a series of lessons on the life of David, and the third lesson in that series just seemed to be the most appropriate for tonight because it will fit nicely with the theme that y'all have decided to pursue this year. And of course, we all, no matter what year it is, it could be 2019 or 2022, always striving to be more Christ-like should be something we're always working on. So before we get into tonight's lesson, why don't we just take a minute and just kind of briefly recap the last two lessons that we've had for you on the life of David. The first lesson we brought to you back in December was a lesson entitled A Man After God's Own Heart. And in that lesson, we had looked at all the various life challenges and difficulties that David had endured over the course of his life, namely the second half of his life. But yet, even all those things aside, David was still described as a man after God's own heart. And so how is it through trial and tribulation that David is still a man after God's own heart? So we had pointed out how David loved the word of God and how David loved to praise God. Thirdly, we noted that David loved to pray to God, and we'd made a point of emphasizing that praying to God and praising God are two completely different things. And David did both of them. And then the fourth point of that lesson was that David loved the ways of God. That is, David hated false ways. And, you know, he was a man of integrity and he loved God's word and God's ways. In our second lesson, we talked about how David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And through all the trials and challenges of David's life, David always strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So we talked about how exactly did David strengthen himself? Well, David did so by putting God first in his life, not second or third, but whenever things are tough, you got your own personal hurricane or waves crashing over your boat, that David always went to God first. We saw that David trusted God in all things. Another thing that David did is that he wrote a number of psalms during times of difficulty. And then you'll see a theme here is that David both praised God and prayed to God. And we just encouraged you, though, as a part of your daily prayers. You know, usually we have a list of things we want to pray for, right? We've got family members or church members that have had health reversals. And I think of our brother Jeff and Cindy, our congregation continues to pray for you at every meeting, Wednesdays, Sundays. And so I think about those who have had health challenges, and maybe it's financial problems or being laid off from work or whatever the thing is. You know, we always have things that we want to, that we're praying to God for, right? You know, new house, promotion, new car, you know, those type of things. But how often do we just get on our knees and just praise God for being who he is? The name Jehovah is a Hebrew word, which means past, present, future. So Jehovah is the one who always has been, is, and always will be. And so we see that David praised God and prayed to God. For tonight's lesson, I'm going to ask you, if you got your Bible with you, or you got your phone app or your tablet, whatever you got, why don't you turn over with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And this will be our third lesson in our series on the life of David. That's 2 Samuel chapter 15. And if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to read these 15 verses. And this will be the point of focus tonight. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan. Now, Nathan is a prophet. Now, he's not a prophet who wrote any book or anything like that, but he is a prophet of God. So we'd say he's an unwritten prophet. So the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there are two men in the city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children, and it would eat his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And verse 5 says, David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and he had no compassion. Famously in verse 7, Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, it is I who appointed you over king of Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword and the sons of Amnon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus says the Lord, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. They will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Verse 12, indeed you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because you did this deed and have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is to be born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. We're all familiar with David's sin with Bathsheba, right? She's out bathing, and David takes a shine to her and calls for her and has relations with her, and she becomes with child. So David, now according to verse 12, David's sneaking around and doing things in secret, plots to have Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed in battle. And so you see that these are really dark times for David. If you take David's life, you can split it up into two sections, right? The first half of his life is really positive and great, and then the second half of his life is full of challenge and trials and difficulty and heartbreak. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the purpose of the Old Testament is for our edification and teaching, right? So the problems of David's life are for our own benefit so that we can learn from his, I'll say blunders, his poor life choices. And so there are lessons to be learned. And the first thing we're going to look at is what can we learn from David's sin? And then we're going to, what can we learn from Nathan's rebuke of David for that sin. So as we just read these 15 verses, notice that in verse 5 and 6 says, David's anger greatly burned against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And what does Nathan say? Nathan says, David, you're the fellow I'm talking about. And why have you despised the word of God by doing evil in his sight? So let's take tonight and consider a handful of things. The first one is, let's talk about being blinded to faults. And think about, for David, as Nathan is talking to him and telling him this, David can clearly see the sin of Nathan's analogy, right? It says that his anger burned, and whoever the rascal is who did this thing deserves to be punished by death. But David doesn't recognize what? He doesn't recognize the sin in himself. He can see it in somebody else, but he can't see farther than this to recognize that Nathan was talking about him. It doesn't hit David until Nathan comes right out and accuses him directly and says, you are the guy. You're the no-goodnik that I'm talking about here. And so I wonder if sometimes it's true for us, right? We can see other people's problems. Boy, that brother Zeke, man, he needs, boy, that guy needs to fix some things. And Sister Lulu Bell, man, she's got three or four things she needs to work on. But do we get so focused on what other people need to do that we don't see our own faults, right? Jesus addresses this attitude in Matthew 7, 1 through 7, but specifically in verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? My wife has a saying for that. She says, sweep your own porch. You ever heard that? That is the idea of, I need to just worry about myself sometimes and not worry about what somebody else is doing. I got my own problems, my own things I need to work on. And so I wonder if there's reasons why sometimes we can notice it in somebody else, and somebody else can be doing the same thing we're doing, and we notice it, but we don't see it in ourselves. Well, I wonder if sometimes we allow strong desires to get us confused with what's actually right and what's actually wrong. I wonder if sometimes we're willing to compromise or change our values and beliefs on a certain topic when it hits close to home. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody in this room smokes anything green, but there's a reason there's a green store on every other corner, right? It's because I have anxiety or I have depression, and so I need to smoke this kind of thing. So maybe you've got somebody in your family that struggles with anxiety and depression. You go, you know what? Maybe it's not such a bad thing. I mean, you know, people can get it medically approved, right? That's actually false. The FDA cannot officially approve anything that has to be smoked because smoking's bad for you. So it's kind of a bad argument. But my point is, maybe like even marriage and divorce, do we change our opinions on something just because it hits close to our family? Maybe, you know, we're willing to accept what's less modest and conform to what society says is okay. I know that raising three daughters was a challenge for us because most of the stores you take kids to buy clothes, it's hard to find modest clothing for young ladies. And what does society tell them at school? All you have to do is open any annual, any yearbook, and look at the prom or homecoming photos, and what are the young ladies wearing? Not much. But that's what they tell them is okay. That's the kind of stuff that is being fed into your kids. So do we compromise our standards to conform with the standards of the world? Are we? Do we sometimes refuse to apply scriptural principle to our lives? Do we take into consideration whether or not certain habits are consistent with Christian life? I mean, just young people? What about the music we listen to? What about the books we read? Or the magazines we read? Or the movies we watch? Or the TV shows we watch? Or do I sit down and binge watch a show on Netflix that maybe I shouldn't watch? And I didn't steal that from Scott Beyer. It's just, there's a lot of stuff out there that's not appropriate for Christians. There's a lot of music that I used to listen to as a younger guy that I've had to go back to and erase out of my playlist. So, well, I paid more attention to the lyrics as I got older. I said, wow, that's not appropriate. I need to delete that off my phone. So we need to think about that. Now, are we short-sighted to our own faults? We need to be thankful for friends like Nathan. Proverbs 17, 17, a friend loves at all times. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for the Nathan in my life. You guys probably know him as a rascal over in Tacoma named Hawthorne. Paul said to me one day, he says, why don't I come spend a day riding with you on patrol? I said, sure, come along. Little did I know that that 10 hours together was, he suckered me into a racquetball game. And the whole purpose of the racquetball game was to beat me badly, make me look bad. Now, seriously, I think I've won like a handful of games, and this is a guy 70 years old, and he's killing me. But the purpose of the racquetball game was, hey, why don't we have a Bible study together? And the whole purpose of the Bible study together was, you know, there's some things in your life I see that you might want to consider changing. And then from that led to, hey, would you like to give a lesson to the group at West Campus? I'm thankful for Paul because Paul not only had the courage but the love to come to me and say, you know what, do this and not this. Don't do that, do this instead. And, you know, Paul and I are the closest of friends because of that. But he cared enough to bring my faults to my attention. Even if I inherently knew that they were wrong, Paul was the one that said, you know what, you have to consider whether that's pleasing to God or not. Paul was courageous enough to challenge me on my conduct. Are we willing to listen to a loving brother or sister if they come to us with just love and concern, say, you know what, brother or sister, you might think about this. So we need to have the attitude like David had, and that is to be open to the constructive criticism of others. Proverbs 10, verse 8 is just one of a number of proverbs that talk about receiving wise instruction. See, if Proverbs is a bunch of contrast and comparisons, what's the opposite of being wise? Being foolish, right? So Solomon, a number of times, will tell us, if you are wise, you will heed the warnings or listen to older, wise counsel, and if you're a fool, you won't. So we need to be like David. We need to be willing to listen to constructive criticism when it's done in love. You know, Paul encouraged us to be gentle in correcting somebody, right? So, you know, it's not the, you know, old Andrew Drake, he needs to blah, blah, blah. And, well, even if he did, I'm not going to get real far in that conversation talking to him that way. But I will if I approach him in love and concern, say, you know what, brother, I love you. I just want you to think about this. And so we can't be so blinded to our faults, especially when they're pointed out to us by others. Paul told us to examine ourselves. You know what a mature person does? And maybe I was a late bloomer. It took me a while to learn this lesson. But a mature person looks himself in the mirror and says, you know what? You need to change this. Or you need to stop doing that. An immature person is the person, if Bill Spawn or Andrew say, you know what? We love you. We'd like you to think about this thing. Oh, you guys are stupid. Just stop picking on me. I won't mention the name, but Bill will recall that when we were in that old building, that shoebox, we had a person that stopped coming to church, and Bill lovingly called and said, you know what, brother, I miss you. I'd love to see you. So I called the guy. I said, hey, you know, he was one of my closest friends at the time. He says, oh, that Bill Spawn, all he does is call me and hassle me about not coming to church. Is that what happened? No. Bill says, you know, I just miss you. I worry about you. I'd love to have you. But see, people, they take it personally as a personal attack, and they're not mature enough to go, you know what, this person loves me. That's the only reason they're saying something. Let's talk about the best way to repent. This will be our second point tonight. And that is, we want to appeal to the love of the Father. And so that's what Nathan does. Nathan reminds David of the loving kindness of the Father. Let's look at 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 and 8. Now, look at the eyes as they're highlighted here. It says, I who anointed you as king over Israel, I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And you know, if that's not enough, I, Jehovah God, would have given you more. All you had to do was ask. So Nathan is reminding David of how much God loved him. And I wonder sometimes when we talk to somebody caught in sin, we forget to remind them how much God loves them. and how much we love them. Instead, we get so focused on the you shouldn't. We shake our finger at people. That's not going to get you too terribly far. So you see that Nathan is going to appeal based on God's love and mercy, which we find also in the New Testament. So it's the harmony of the Gospels, right? So Paul in Romans 2, verse 4, is going to say, do you think lightly of the riches of his, that is God, his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Peter in Acts chapter 10 will speak similarly in Acts 10:35. Peter will say, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And so you see the love of God, that he's willing to be patient with us and forbear with each of us. And so when we think about trying to bring somebody back to the Lord or help somebody through a sin crisis, let's make sure we appeal to God's love. And then the second thing we need to do is, as we appeal to God for his love, is just like Nathan did. Now, Nathan is direct, but I'm sure he was loving and kind when he said it. Like, you can't dance around the rose bushes when you're talking to somebody about sin. And so we need to be clear. Nathan was clear with David that what he did was wrong. In verse 9, he says, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Now, similarly, the New Testament will also talk about this kind of thing. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, I might inherently, instinctually know that what I'm doing is wrong, but sometimes it just needs to be pointed out to folks and told to them so they know. A person will not repent unless they realize they are sinners. And so it's necessary to help them see their sin. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul will say, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness. And that's so key. You know, I think it was Dale Carnegie, but I might have this wrong. It could have been Ziegler. But one of these guys said, if you want honey, don't kick the beehive. And so you see that being loving and gentle will get you far, much, much further than pointing your finger and being condescending. Now, as we appeal to God's love and we point out the sin in somebody's life, I think it's appropriate that you point out the consequences. As a patrolman, you may not know this, but my last couple years with the city, I worked on the Pierce County DUI Task Force. And dealing with people who are intoxicated is, well, it's kind of like hitting your head on a wall. It's very frustrating. But you have to tell them, okay, I'm not blowing on that machine, meaning to give a breath test. And so you tell them, okay, sir, ma'am, if you don't do this, here are the consequences that the state of Washington has decided to meter out if you don't do this thing. Well, in the same way that if I'm going to talk to somebody about their sin, it's only appropriate that I share with them what the consequences are, right? So Nathan does that for David. He spelled out for David what was going to happen to him in verses 10, 11, and 12. Here it goes. Nathan says, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord. Behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household, and I will even take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. And you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and under the sun. Now think about the New Testament, and while it does contain good news, it is no difference. There's a warning of consequences. Romans 2, say 5 through 11, but we won't read the whole thing. We'll just look at verse 5. Paul says this, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 9, and there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so as we seek to call others to repentance, we must do so in gentleness and love, but also pointing out the consequences of their sin. And that brings us to our third primary point tonight, and that is, I want to talk about having a proper attitude in our repentance. Now, David does give us a good example. Now, he's made some blunders, and he's made some horrible life choices, but David does give us some good examples. And so here we see in David's repentance, he makes it personal. And what he says in verse 13 is he says to Nathan, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now notice what David doesn't do. We used to say in investigations, it's just as important to prove somebody didn't do it as to prove that they did. So now notice what David doesn't say or doesn't do. He doesn't try to put any blame on Bathsheba. Well, if she hadn't been out there, you know, I wouldn't have seen her. No, he doesn't say that. And he doesn't blame Joab for, Joab was in on the plot to get Uriah up to the front of the battle lines to make sure he died in battle. No, he doesn't blame Joab. What does David do? David accepts full responsibility for his own behavior. That's what he does. And that's what we need to do when it's pointed out to us. I need to accept responsibility for my own actions and not blame anybody else. I don't get to blame my mom and dad for how I am now at almost 50 years old. That boat's long since sailed. That worked maybe when I was 16 or 17, but not now. If Kim says to me, honey, I didn't like the tone you spoke to me, then I need to, you know what, honey, I'm sorry I spoke to you that way. Well, the reason I spoke to you that way is because of 10 things that happened to me today, and that's my excuse? No. You accept full responsibility for your behavior. And so David recognizes his sin, that is guilt. Now, here's the thing. Catch this. Was against God. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, it's true. He has sinned against Bathsheba, right? He has sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his own family, for crying out loud. But in actuality, who are we culpable to for our sin? God. And so David recognizes that. I have sinned against God. And so when we sin, we violate against God. And our sin is an affront to God. And as you think about David's sin against God and how egregious it was, let's look at what David wrote in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. As he confesses his sin. He says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight. So thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. And David acknowledges, God, the Almighty, is against you and you alone that I have sinned. And I wonder if sometimes we fail to recognize that point. If I offend my wife with my tone of speech, have I offended her? Of course, nobody's diminishing that. But it's ultimately God is the one that I have committed an affront against, right? Okay. So we have to ask the question, which is our attitude right? This will be our fourth point, if I'm counting right. And I wonder, sometimes we just don't make our sin personal enough. You know, none of us gets through a day with a clean slate. Every day, each of us falls down and we skin our knees. And I wonder if we don't admit that we have sinned. And if we do admit that we have sinned, do we recognize that that sin is against God? And I would suggest to you that if we don't admit that our sin is against God, then any repentance on our part is going to be less sincere in the eyes of God. I wonder if sometimes we're willing just to make a tweak or a change here or there just to appease other people. yes, honey, I'll pick my socks up off the floor and put them in the hamper. Or in the case of the example I gave you a couple minutes ago, I'll come to church so Bill Spahn will stop hassling me. You guys laugh. I mean, we all laugh because we think that, you know, we can all relate to that. But is that why I come to church? To keep the elders off my back? No. I come to church to worship God and partake in the Lord's Supper, and I'm here for my spiritual betterment and growth. Not to keep the elders from asking me where I've been. Okay, point number five is, let's notice that as Nathan is talking to David, Nathan points out the pardon provided by God. That is, in other words, David's forgiveness. And we notice that is David's forgiveness is immediate. Verse 13, the second half there says, and Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken your sin away, and you shall not die. When we get on our knees and we confess our sin to the Almighty, He is quick and faithful to forgive us, right? That means it's instantaneous. God doesn't put us on secret probation or let's see what happens in a month or 2 months from now. If we're sincere about repenting of our sin, it's immediately taken from us. Consider Psalm 51, verse 17. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so God is looking for us to have right hearts and right attitudes. And so for David, for his part, that is the confession of his sin. I have sinned against God. And so Nathan tells him that his forgiveness is complete. That is that God has put away his sin. Now, this phrase put away means to take away or to be blotted out or covered up or remembered no more. And we're told that so far as the east is from the west, God puts our sins from us. Maybe I've used this analogy before, but see if I pick on Roger back there and say, Roger, what I want you to do is to get on East Valley Highway and just start walking north. And just keep walking north till you get to the north part of the globe. And then what happens when Roger gets to the North Pole? He's going to start going what direction? South. And so he walks all the way south, and he comes back up the other side of the earth, and he comes back up, and he's going to change directions again, right, at the South Pole. And he's going to start going what direction? North. Right. But what if I change it? I say, I want you to go east. Just head out to Bonnie Lake and keep on going. And so he goes east, and he comes back around. What direction is he going? He's still going east. He can never catch west. Even if he changes directions and goes back the other way, he'll always only be going west, right? So if you think about that, so far as the east is from the west, that if you go around the globe, you can never catch yourself. That's how far away God puts our sin from us. But he's looking for an honest and contrite heart. And in doing that, he'll blot out our sins for us. And so God's pardon is available to us today. And it is immediate and it is complete. Now, there are conditions that have to be met. For the non-Christian, meaning those who have not been baptized for forgiveness of sin, then there are some steps you have to take. And I think most of us in the room realize there's six steps to salvation, but I'll just give you two of them here. John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Acts 2:38, you have to be willing to be repent of your sins and be baptized for forgiveness of them. So that's just a couple of the steps there. There's more. But what about for the Christian? Those of us in the room who have been baptized, that we are members of the kingdom. Well, as we've already mentioned, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John writes for us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 8:22, therefore repent of this wickedness. This is to Simon who's trying to buy the ability to do miracles. And pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. So there's an aspect of repenting. Here's something I think sometimes we forget, and that is even though we repent of a sin, the consequences will still remain. Think about going out to a water puddle and you drop a pebble in it, And what happens is the water ripples, right, in every direction. I have a friend of mine, we used to worship with us at West Campus, who was a colonel in the Army. And he called this the law of second and third consequences. And is that what Nathan told David? Okay, God's going to forgive you your sin, and you're not going to die, but here's a list of consequences for your behavior. So you do that? Oh, yeah, the sword's never going to leave your house. And so we learn this from Nathan. So we see that his sin is forgiven of, but there's still consequences that remain, and those are listed out for us in verses 10 through 12 and verse 14. Let's look at just a couple of them, but notice that everything that Nathan said to David happened, didn't it? It all came to fruition. So we see that the child from Bathsheba, that child died. We see Tamar raped by her half-brother Amnon. We see that Amnon is killed by Absalom because David didn't do anything about Amnon. And then little Absalom's going to lead a coup against his dad. Going to take over the kingdom, and oh, by the way, he's going to lay with his father's concubines, just as Nathan said it would all happen. And then consider from David's perspective that Absalom was killed in the battle of Ephraim Wood. And David says, oh, Absalom, had it been me instead of you. Wow, can you imagine having that type of turmoil in your own household? But the same is true today, isn't it? You think about maybe people who have come out of the world and have been become believers and become part of the kingdom. So maybe somebody gives up smoking or chewing tobacco or alcohol, but there might still be health consequences, right? Long-term lasting effects, right? Somebody might still get lung cancer even though they quit smoking years ago or that type of thing. A person might quit a life of crime, but, you know, maybe the warrant still exists. Or, you know, the court case, the DUI doesn't go away just because you were baptized, right? So the consequences of sin are still going to remain. I think about particularly for young people, because I've heard this more than once. And young people, if you've not been listening, listen to me for just about 2-3 minutes. A young person will say, you know, I'm going to go live my life. Then I'll become a Christian. Well, you might become a Christian and you might be forgiven everything that you've done up to that point when you were baptized. But Paul says, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So I think about how lives can be changed forever just by one choice, one life decision. For young people, sometimes it's an unexpected pregnancy. Maybe it's sexual behavior outside the marriage, and that leads to some type of disease that stays with you for life. Maybe it can be experimentation with illicit drugs that leads to lifelong brain damage. And if you think I made that up, we know a brother in the brotherhood who I thought was just born challenged, honestly. And it was about a year or so back, I was told that, no, what actually happened is he used to do some hardcore street drugs, and he has irreversible brain damage. But this guy's like, he's my age, but you'd think he's about 10. And you don't need to look any further than any front page of any newspaper and look at the heroin problem in King and Pierce and Snohomish County to see that one bad choice can affect you the rest of your life. So it does happen. So we need to think about that sometimes we make life choices and the consequences stay with us. So let me give you just a few concluding thoughts, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's take a look at Nathan's rebuke one more time. And so we have to ask the question, are we blind to our own faults, or are we willing to be mature enough to examine ourselves and listen to our loving friends? What's the best way to repent? Having the proper attitude when we repent, and then recognizing that whatever we've done, no matter how serious it is, you can be forgiven by God. And if you don't think that's true, all you have to do is to look at the life of Saul of Tarsus, who killed Christians, threw Christians in prison, tried to destroy the Lord's church, and he was forgiven. And if you ask me, murder is the most egregious thing a person can do because we are made in the image of God. So when you take that from somebody, that's a serious thing. And then we looked at the pardon. So we looked at the pardon provided by God. And then lastly, we looked at the idea that no matter what, sometimes the consequences of sin still exist and they can even follow you for a lifetime. But we need to be mature enough to heed the wise counsel of a friend like Nathan. And I hope that and pray that you will have a Paul Hawthorne in your life that will love you enough and care enough about you to point out things that you might consider changing. So I'll leave you with this meme here, which is Proverbs 13, verse 20. That is, walk with the wise and become wise. And certainly you see that between Nathan and David. Friend, if you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel and you're wanting to become a Christian and become a member of the Lord's army, the water's ready, and we'd be happy to baptize you for forgiveness of your sin. But maybe you're wrestling with something, you've got something on your heart you want to repent of, or you're struggling, you just want the prayers and love of the group. Whatever we can help you with, wouldn't you come forward and let us know? We're going to stand and sing the song Invitation, number 403.